our honored guest. Good to have you with us. Good to have the Wellers back. They were traveling also, and they made it back safely. And so we have a good complement of our own members this morning, and that's always wonderful. Whenever I look back in Scripture, I see the words that I have that are the title of this particular lesson, with many other words. When we go to Acts 2nd chapter, verses 22 through 37, and just picking out a few of those particular thoughts from there, this is on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, the beginning of the church, and Peter doing the preaching. It says, "Men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Paul taught the Jews what they needed to hear that day. 50 days before this, they had cried out for his death. 53 days before this. And they had cried out for his death. They put him upon the cross. They did exactly as had been prophesied that they would do in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And did exactly as the purpose of the coming of the Christ, of which he himself testifies in Hebrews, the 10th chapter in verse 5, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." They needed to hear these words. These Jews this day needed to hear the words that Peter was teaching them. There was also the teaching of the Samaritans, who were not only part Jew, but also were part Gentile, and had taken, especially the first 5 books of the Old Testament, saying that they followed that, but they incorporated within it some pagan worship. And it says, after the day of Pentecost, and after the church was scattered in Acts the 8th chapter, that Philip, preacher of God's word, went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the reason that he preached Christ to them is that there was an understanding that they had, and we see that understanding that they had because of the interaction that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. And her understanding was the understanding of the Samaritans from the law, that is the Mosaic law, that there would be a Christ to come. And as that woman had said, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus, of course, identifies himself to her in a very straightforward way. "I who speak to you am. I'm the one." That day, this woman and all those in the city of Samaria where she was, as the context goes on in John the 4th chapter, and also all those in Samaria that came to hear the preaching of Philip, heard what they needed that day. That the Christ has come, that the Messiah that had been prophesied of has come, and now he offers forgiveness of sins. And not just to Jews only, but to all people. They heard what was needed. We also see over in Acts 10 chapter, verses 34 through 43, and we'll just take a portion of that, that Peter is instructed by the Holy Spirit to go and to teach to a Gentile. And Peter opens his mouth, beginning in verse 34, said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. He shows no partiality." He doesn't look at the race, the ethnicity. He doesn't look at the color of the skin. He doesn't look at any of that. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." And then he makes his point. He is Lord of all. And the Gentiles needed to hear that, because Christ Jesus not only died for the Jews, but he also died for the Gentiles. When we look at the teaching that was done, as recorded for us in the New Testament, at the coming of this new covenant that we are under today, at the coming of this faith, the faith, The teaching that was done was teaching that was needed for each and every hearer that heard the proclamation of the gospel of Christ Jesus. It wasn't to vaunt the speaker. It wasn't to set forth an organization. It wasn't to do anything other than to glorify and proclaim Christ Jesus, Savior of all mankind. And all people needed and still need that lesson today. But there was further words that were spoken. We go back to the day of Pentecost. And if you remember that Peter had told them after his sermon, and that sermon dealing with the history of the Jews, he told them, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ." That's verse 36 of Acts 2. Verse 37 says, "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what must we do?'" And Peter then answers that question in connection with their soul salvation. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," not the Holy Spirit himself, but the gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, which is salvation and life everlasting. And then it says in verses 40 and 41, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there was 3,000 souls were added to them." I want you to think about that. He gave the plan of salvation. He gave what it took in order to become a child of God. As we look in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." But he wasn't through with the instruction. With many other words, as it says in verse 40, he testified and exhorted them. Hold that thought. When we look over in Acts 16th chapter, we now look at a Gentile man, a Philippian, who was a jailer that had Paul and Silas incarcerated in the prison, in the very depths of the prison, in stocks, sealed up tight. And we remember the account here, and the account was is that God sent an earthquake that miraculously did not destroy the prison, but rather opened all the doors and also loosed all the stocks from all the prisoners that were in the prison. And you remember that this Philippian jailer, experiencing this and going through this, understood that if any of his prisoners escaped, his life was forfeit. And so drawing his sword, he was about to commit suicide. And Paul says to him in the account, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And this man asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this was the answer, verses 31 through 33 of Acts 16. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all that were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. He understood that he was receiving, just as the Jews did, the exact thing that they needed to hear, and that was many other words other than just be baptized, other than just believe. Just believe and you will be saved. With many other words he spoke to them, teaching all the needed words is really what we are to be involved in as children of God. We need to teach words of commitment. Not just baptism, not just faith, not just repentance, not just confession, but words of commitment. And it need not only be to those that are not children of God, but it also needs to be something that is instilled in us, reminded us often as children of God, commitment. There's a tendency, I believe, within human beings that is much like in electricity and also in water. We have a tendency to follow the path of least resistance. And not only that, we also have the tendency to sit back and rest on what we have done in the past. And when we look over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17, the words of commitment should come clear to those that we teach that are not Christians, that we would hope would become Christians, but to us also who are Christians. And the word of commitment is this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That word of commitment there is, you show forth in each and every day of your life. And it doesn't matter if you're talking to those that are not Christians, but you hope will become Christians, or if you're talking to those that are Christians, the message is still the same here, because this was given to Christians. And that message of commitment is, we're not to be as we were or as we once were, but we are to be different. I have studied with so many people that make excuse in consideration of themselves and say, it's just the way that I am. It's just the way that I'm made. It's just the way that I was brought up. It's just the way that I am. And that thought is not within line of what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. We are to not be as we were. We are to be as the Lord would ask us to become. And not only ask, requires. I want you to think back to the true Lord's Prayer, which is in John, the 17th chapter. That is the prayer that Jesus prayed not very many hours before he went to the cross. And in that prayer, he prays on behalf of his disciples, the ones that would become his apostles. They're present with him. They're present with him there in John, the 17th chapter. He had been addressing them since John, the 13th chapter. And he made statements concerning them, to where if you just look at the statements at the point in time in which he made them in that prayer, you would not recognize any of those men present by the things that he said about them. They believe your word. They have followed your truth. They have done this. They've done that. They're not ashamed. And they had been, and they would be once again. And what that message was to them, even though it was a prayer to God, they listening to that prayer, the message that was given to them through that prayer was this: you need to be different than what you are. And we also see the mercy of God in connection with that, because he's praying for not what they were particularly at that time, but what they would become. And as Christians and as those that we hope will become children of God, we need to stress the point concerning commitment, that the old things, the old way of life has to go away. It can't be there. And the excuse of "it's just the way I am" shows a lack of repentance in anyone's life that would make such a statement. That repentance is turning toward God. Turning back again. Metaneo in the Greek. We no longer look at self. We no longer judge in connection with self what the world expects, but rather what God expects from us. So we are to be a new creation and live the type of life where the old ways have passed away. And these are some of the words of commitment that we teach to those that we hope will become a Christian, but also we teach to each and every one of us. When we look over in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 62, Jesus, in a sense, comments on that. And he says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." If you've made a commitment to the Lord and you've turned back, you're not fit. And it doesn't matter. That needs to be an understanding of those that hopefully will become children of God that are lost. But we teach them that commitment. And understand that those that turn back and no longer look to Christ are not fit for His rule, for His kingdom. And they're not part of it. Galatians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 20, Paul says this about himself: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the excuse has been made to me many times. I cannot live like Christ. And I will say, as far as sinless perfection is concerned, of which Jesus had that abundance, no one can. But I will also say that that was Paul's thoughts in connection with his attitude. I'm going to strive to be more like my Savior day by day. I will strive to do that. Anyone that would throw their hands up and just make an excuse, well, I can't live like Christ, and leave it at that without the recognition of what Paul is saying here, is throwing their hands up and saying the blood of Christ means nothing in my life. Means nothing for the forgiveness of sin. We need to teach commitment. We need to teach words of duty based upon desire from God's Word. 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. And the word seal here is like a stamp of approval. It is a metaphor. It is a metaphor for what is to be seen in our life and recognized by God, and is given by God to those that will obey His will. The Lord knows those who are His. It doesn't matter about the claim from the mouth. Oh, I'm a Christian. It's not wearing that badge as a title. It's not about that pronouncement. But it's about putting forth what shows that we are of God. Because you see, God is not fooled. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart iniquity. It has a twofold statement, that seal does. And it really goes back to the thought of commitment also, but we depart from iniquity, have no part in it. It is that it is our duty, but it is also our desire to be servants of God. And he says then, beginning in verse 20, but in a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And we can pick out in that verse, gold and silver being of great worth, wood and clay not of worth. And so Paul says from that standpoint in this metaphor, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is that which is worthless, that which is not of value, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And in teaching those that are not children of God, this needs to be part of what we teach them. That you make a commitment and that there is a duty that is expected of you, but that duty without desire really is nothing more than going through the motions. That desire has to be there also. I want to serve my God. I want to be known of Him. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. The Hebrew writer there says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Following God's will. He then says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And I will suggest to you there that that confession of hope starts out and is to be seen throughout the Christian's life, but it starts out with nothing more than mere trust, because our knowledge is not very broad in connection with what it is really to be a child of God. And so it is an attitude of trust. I will do what the Lord says. I will look to Him for my guidance and for my direction in my life, for my conduct. I'll have Him direct me in that. And so He says then, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And I'll just stop right there in that particular reading. And here's the reason that I wanted to use that particular reading. When we teach those that we hope would become a child of God, do we stress upon them these words of duty and also desire? I believe one without the other is insufficient. wherever Paul met the Ephesian elders at the little seashore town of Miletus. In Acts the 20th chapter, verse 27, he makes this statement: "I have not shunned to declare unto you all or the whole counsel of God." Do we withhold all the counsel of God because we can't wait to get somebody into the baptistry? Do we withhold the thoughts of commitment and duty and desire from them because what we're mainly interested in is getting them under the water and back up again? Are we concerned with them to let them know, now that we hope that you will become a Christian, and after your baptism, we're going to consider you. We're going to get to know you intimately. We're going to be with you. We will study with you. And we're going to stir you up unto love and to good works, because it is not only your duty and desire, it is ours also as children of God. And in connection with that duty, it should also be our desire that we assemble together so that we are edified and built up by being present together in our worship and our service unto the Lord. Or do those words ever come out? Do those thoughts ever come out whenever we study with those that we hope would become Christians? And do we remember these words, and are we considering one another? Or do we get to the thought and the idea, well, we baptize them, they're on their own now. What we've done is baptize someone. And as Jesus said, as he spoke to Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter, all that does is bring one forth in a new birth. It brings them forth in a new birth. And now they are reborn, which makes them then an infant in Christ Jesus, in need of care and continual watching. Brethren, let me ask you this. Are we teaching these things, and are we responsible to our duties in connection with new converts? Or do we leave them on their own? I see babies being held in the audience this morning. Throw them on the floor. Let them be on their own. Hope they can come up with a meal this afternoon. They'll be okay. Mamas did their duty. They gave birth. No, there's none like that here. Why would we be any different in the spiritual sense? What about words of exhortation? When we look over in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 13, Paul says, "You are my witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." It's about his teaching unto them. And not only his teaching, but setting forth the example of what a Christian was to be. Are we doing that with those that are new converts? "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard it from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is, is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Have we set forth that example, these words of exhortation, even before one becomes a child of God, with the expectation that they understand we're going to be teaching you, we're going to be instructing you from God's word? It's not going to be about what we want, it's about what the Lord wants. And it's going to be in connection with your raising. We talk about those who are raised in the church. It's those that first become Christians. Those are the ones that are raised in Christ. Those are the ones that are raised in Christ. The word exhort is very interesting. Parakaleo means to call near, that is invite, invoke, beseech, call for, comfort, desire, exhort, entreat, pray. And the reason I think that that is so interesting is that when we look back in John, the 14th chapter, verse 26, the 15th chapter, verse 26, and the 16th chapter, in verse 13, we see the promise of the coming of the Comforter, paraclete, which is from this exact word. And in connection with that, think about those that are Christians, that we've not been left alone to our own devices. And after baptism, the Lord has not said, now you figure out your own way to make it to heaven. But rather, He's given us the instructions to how to conduct our life throughout our life. And so we need to be giving that exhortation. Do we do that with those that we have baptized? What about words of love? These are words of love, and remember, this is in connection with Cain. Remember, Cain and the sacrifice was not accepted by God, not because it wasn't perfect wheat or corn or whatever it was. That wasn't the point. It was not the commanded sacrifice. And he became very wroth because his brother's sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that had been required for sin and always for sin, had been given by his brother Abel. And the Lord came to him, to Cain, and says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you will do what has been commanded of you, you'll be accepted, God told him. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. If you disobey, well, then you enter into sin. And sin's desire for you is that it should rule over you. But you should rule over it. How is that done? Well, by obedience. Do we give these words of love? Do we give the words of love to those that we're hoping will become a Christian, one that's not a child of God? Christ Jesus died for you because He loves you. It's all understood from John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you understand that? But do you understand also He loves you and will discipline you through His Word to correct those things that are not right? And He wants you to grow in His truth, as we see in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 9, where there is the adding to our faith. And He does all of that out of love. Do we express that to those that are not Christian? Do we remember that as children of God? The extent of love that has been shown us, and that we are to grow also, and that we are to eschew evil just as Cain was exhorted to do. When we look over in Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 10, Paul says this, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators of God, and it falls back really to one thing, I believe, that not Paul, but Peter said later on. Be thou holy, for I am holy. Not meaning sinless, but in connection with being separate and apart from all that is sinful and evil in the world. And he says this, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And Paul comments on that later on, or earlier rather, in Romans the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 2, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, just as Christ presented himself a living sacrifice for us, a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. But fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named among you as fitting for saints. Don't involve yourself in the world. Are we telling people out of love that we hope would become a Christian or who has become a Christian, you have to not enter into those things that the world would want you to be involved in? And it's not because we don't want you to have fun, but the world's brand of fun is sinful. Do we tell them that neither should there be filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, should not come out of their mouth? I have baptized people who were not raised in the church, as the old term is concerned. No one truly is. That almost every word out of their mouth, at least every other word, was a curse word. And they had a big hill to overcome, big hill to climb to get over that. And we need to study with those people and say, this is not the speech that needs to betray us. the speech that needs to betray us are the gracious words, such as the ones that the Lord spoke. For this you know, he says in verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The empty words that they would hear, well, if you'll believe, you're fine, and there is no such thing as apostasy. You can't fall away. That's just a lie. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Those are words of love. Do we speak that before we ever baptize somebody? And preachers, do we preach that so that we are ever reminded of what Christ has done for us and that there is to be discipline in our life from the Lord? Have I taught the needed many other words to those that we've baptized? I think back to John the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 6. And whenever I say, have I taught, please let that be I as far as you also. Have we got to the point of baptism? We've done a great job maybe in teaching concerning faith. Maybe we've broken it down for them where it's crystal clear that faith is not just belief in God. The demons also believe and tremble. James 2 and verse 19, we prove that point. And that this faith is an active faith that God requires from each and every one that would be a child of God. And it's not just mere belief, but it is like Abraham in Romans the 4th chapter and verse 3, who believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I put aside my own will, my own desire, my own thoughts. God, whatever you say, I'm going to believe. And we've proved our point. Have we taught concerning repentance? And done a marvelous job with that. Going back to Acts the 26th chapter and verse 20, where we have taught, or where it is spoken concerning those that Paul teach in Damascus and all the regions round about, that they should turn and serve to God and do works suitable for repentance. It shows forth a repentance, a change of mind in one's life. And I know that we've all done this wonderful job of teaching concerning baptism. We've gone to Mark 16 and verse 16, where Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. We turn over to Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. I know we've done a wonderful job. We've gone to Acts 2 and verse 38, and we've taught that baptism is for the remission of sins, not because of the remission of sins. We go to Acts 22 and verse 16. We've done a wonderful job in teaching that being baptized washes away one's sin because it's obedience to God, and that it has everything in the world to do with salvation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience before God, by or through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. We've done that wonderfully. Have we stopped there? Or have we with many other words? With many other words, before they're ever baptized, teach them and exhort them and show the love and the comfort. Show the commitment that is to be there. Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, this is John 3 verses 3 through 6, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand that. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Have we used that verse with the thought to those that we're going to baptize? When you are baptized, you are now that new creation. You are now that which is spiritual. You are now that one that is to live spiritually before God. Or are we just concerned about getting them in the water, dunked, and then up out of the water? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Paul says, or do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who whom you have from God and you are not your own. Do we stress that point with those that we would baptize? You understand you'll be making a commitment. And so when you do that, you give yourselves over to God, over to Christ Jesus. He died for you. You're not your own. And the reason being, verse 20, you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Are we so concerned with getting them under the water, we have forgotten the many other words they need to hear? Have I done that? Romans 6, verse 16 through 18. Paul says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Do we teach them? Do you understand how you conduct yourselves shows who your God is? Either the one true and living God or Satan himself. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from that heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and having been set free from sin, you became then servants of righteousness. Do we teach them that? And in all of these things, do we remember that as children of God? Or when we came up out of the water, have we checked the box? I've done all required. I've checked the box. I'm good to go. Heaven is my home. I present this lesson. And the reason being is, we have baptized several in 2022. We've baptized several. We taught them faith. We taught them about repentance. We taught them about naming the name of Christ. We absolutely put them under the water and brought them up again. We rejoiced. We made statements such as, now your name is recorded in heaven. Now you are known by God. Have we taught them many other needed words prior to them becoming a Christian and after becoming a Christian? That's for each and every one of us to answer. And I'll tell you what, if the apostles, such as on the day of Pentecost, made this statement, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And didn't stop there, but as it says, and with many other words, he taught them. And if Paul, an apostle, was asked, what must I do to be saved, as it was in Acts 16 chapter, and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus, you and your house, and you shall be saved, and then taught them with many other words, maybe we need to be doing the same thing. Cross out the word maybe. We must. If you're not a child of God, we want you to go and be baptized this morning. We want you to come and be baptized this morning. But understand, there's many other words that go along with that. Those words of commitment, education, love, and so forth that we discussed. Duty and desire. All of those are involved. And the reason being is that this is not a ceremony when one becomes a child of God. It is a commitment for life. Have we spoken the many other words? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.